I forgot to mention this morning, I want to introduce Emily Blatter. She's filling in at the piano for us. She is Ryan and Allie's piano teacher over in Hillsdale. Yay! A recent graduate of Hillsdale College, she now is teaching over at North Adams. And I know some of you know where North Adams is. Hey, there you go, exactly. So, thank you, Emily. Our scripture reading this morning is the first chapter of the book of Jonah. If you'd like to follow along, it'll be up on the screen. Also, you can follow along in your pew Bibles, page 1436. Hear now the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Sorry about that. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. This is God's word for us this morning. Well, last week we introduced the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God to the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. If you remember that time, Israel was a divided kingdom, with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south making up Judah, and then the 10 tribes of the north having their own country to themselves, the northern kingdom, otherwise known as Israel. Well, up in the northern kingdom, they had abandoned God for 200 years. They worshiped false gods, and they set up golden calves as idols in their land. Each and every king in the north over those 200 years did not follow God and led his people away from the Lord. And the people, for their part, readily followed in that disobedience. But after 200 years, amazingly, God gave his people a time of peace and prosperity instead of judgment. And he held back their greatest threat, this growing empire known as Assyria. He held them back. This 20-year period happened during the reign of a man named Jeroboam II. And this was the same time that God sent his prophet Jonah to be his spokesman to Israel and her king, Jeroboam II. But as we begin the book of Jonah today, right from the get-go, we see something very strange and different. God is sending Jonah to preach, but not to his fellow Israelites, not to the king. God is sending Jonah to preach to his enemies, the Assyrians. Now, listen, this is nothing new. God in the past has sent his prophets to preach against Israel's enemies. But what's different is that usually the prophets preached against the enemies in the comfortable confines of Israel. God is sending Jonah to Nineveh, to the very capital of Assyria, to preach against them. A little different, right? Preaching judgment there in the city against his enemies, right in their territory. And of course, you know, since Jonah is a prophet of God, you know, and prophets are righteous and without sin, and being a prophet is very easy, as we said last week, only got one job to do. That one job is to simply receive God's word and then to share it with whoever God wants it shared. Since Jonah had one responsibility as a prophet of God, of course Jonah obeyed and he went to Nineveh and he preached. No. In fact, Jonah took the fastest mode of transportation that was available to him in that day and went in the exact opposite direction that God told him. I mean, look at this map. Here he is in Joppa. God says, go to Nineveh. Okay. Instead, he gets on a boat, goes about as far as he can away, planning to go 2,500 miles to Tarshish. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, maybe Jonah did this because he was afraid to go to Nineveh, afraid to speak God's word of judgment to these people in their very capital. But we're going to find out at the end of the book that is not the reason why Jonah disobeyed. In fact, Jonah had no fear of preaching judgment against Assyria. What he feared was God was going to be merciful and gracious to them and actually withhold judgment. You see, the very fact that God was sending Jonah to preach at all, even a word of judgment, was already an act of mercy and grace. Jonah knew if God wanted to, he could just simply destroy Assyria. He could have done to them like he did to Sodom and Gomorrah, rain down sulfur and fire and just have them destroyed. No word of judgment needed, just boom. But instead, God sends Jonah. And Jonah knows, because he's being sent, even to preach a word of judgment, he knows that this is an opportunity for them to still change their minds, to repent, to heed these words of warning and judgment. And as we're going to see with Jonah, Jonah ain't got no time for God's mercy and judgment when it comes to these awful, awful people that he hates, the Assyrians. So amazingly, even though he is a prophet, he's a prophet of God. And some of you guys seem like pretty nice people. You are a nice Christian. Yeah, I'm prophets. This guy's a prophet of God. And yet Jonah deliberately sins. And it's not like Jonah accidentally got on the wrong ship. Oh, we're going to Tarshish. Oh, my bad. Look it. You can't take a ship to Nineveh. It's over land. So just the fact that he's at the port, he knows what he's doing. And did you notice that it says that Jonah even paid his fare? I love that they add that in there. Like, Jonah paid. Jonah's willing to separate with his own hard-earned cash to flee from God. Now, the irony in all of this is pretty thick. Jonah wants God to punish Nineveh for its sin and not offer any chance of mercy or grace. But remember, who has Jonah been a prophet to all these years? To Israel and her king Jeroboam II. Well, let's get a little refresher about the spiritual state of the king and of Israel at this time. 2 Kings 14:24. He, King Jeroboam II, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. Now, those sins of Jeroboam, that's the first king of the split of the northern kingdom, those sins, of course, included abandoning God completely, worshiping idols, and specifically these two golden calves that he had erected to be worshipped. And still, even though this sin had been happening for 200 years, God was still merciful to them. God didn't wipe out Israel. Just the opposite. God gave them a generation of peace and prosperity at this time. Now, I don't hear Jonah complaining about that. I don't see Jonah calling out for God's justice against his people for their sins. I don't hear Jonah complaining at all about God's grace and mercy to his own people. But the irony doesn't stop there, of course. For who else is in sin besides Israel? But Jonah, God's prophet himself. Jonah is literally trying to abandon God. He is trying to flee from him. He is so mad at God, he's running away. He so doesn't want to do what he knows he's supposed to do that he's willing to leave everything so he doesn't have to do it. Now, what do we learn about this? Well, we learn that sin and disobedience come in many forms. The Assyrian army at the time were doing some things that were so awful, it would make ISIS blush. And we'll get into that in a couple chapters. What these people were doing is awful. You had Israel completely rejecting God for 200 years, worshiping cow statues. And then you have Jonah, literally trying to flee the God who he knows is omnipresent, is everywhere. Yeah, he still tries to flee him. Disobedience takes many forms, but all forms stem from the same root. That's our first thing to take away today. Disobedience takes many forms, but all forms stem from the same root. The cause of all this disobedience, the stem, the root, is that we want to do things our way. We don't want to do what God commands. We want to do our will instead of God's will. You see, we want to be the one that ultimately calls the shots in our lives. We want to be in charge. We don't want to answer to anyone else, even God himself. That is the very essence of every single sin. Now, that, of course, is going to manifest itself in a variety of ways. But the essence of all sin is that desire to put ourselves and not God on the throne of our hearts. Now, knowing this truth is essential if you want to have a compassionate heart. It's really easy to look at other people's sin and say, wow, that's really bad. I know I don't say things really bad to Kim, but when she says that bad to me, I'm like, wow, that's really bad, Kim. Wow, I can't believe you would say that. I wouldn't say that. It's really easy to look at other people's sin and say, yeah, that's really bad. But my own sin, it's not so bad. And I got my reasons, okay? But ultimately, all sin has the same root. But I should clarify, some sin will have worse consequences than others. Cheating at cards and cheating on your spouse are two very different things that can result in two very different consequences. What I'm saying, though, is that our desire to want to be the God of our lives is at the root of both of those sins, cheating at cards and even cheating on your spouse. So in a very real way, we can say that all sin separates us from God. My sin in no way can be said to be more sinful or less sinful than any of your sin. And that truth will help keep you from judging others. And instead, will help you to understand others, even have compassion toward them, knowing that you and they are in the same boat when it comes to the root of sin. All right, well, back to Jonah, or should I say back to God. So God wanted his prophet to go to Nineveh to preach. And God's going to get his prophet to Nineveh one way or another. In fact, as we will see, God is willing to completely destroy this ship to get Jonah's attention. The text says that God sent a great wind on the sea. Other translations have it, and I like it this way. It says that God hurled a great storm, kind of like a pitcher hurling a baseball to home plate. God hurled a great storm on the sea. The storm was so violent that it threatened to break up the ship. Now, I can't imagine the fear that these professional sailors must have felt to realize that this ship could be going down. And they were out to sea. They couldn't swim all the way to land. They didn't have life jackets. And so these pagan sailors, who I imagine were some crusty, hard men, began to cry out to their respective gods to save them. And what's going on with Jonah at this dire moment? Is Jonah crying out to his God? Is Jonah consumed with guilt for bringing this disaster on these men? Is he regretting his decision to flee from God? What was I thinking? No. Jonah is fast asleep. Guilt and shame aren't going to keep him up. He's got to get his sleep. Jonah is completely at peace in his disobedience. And friends, that is a scarier place to be than in a ship that might be going down. At least with the storm and the ship breaking up, at least you know then you're in trouble. You know you're in a bad spot then. But when we are at peace in our disobedience, When we're able to kind of shove our sin in a drawer and kind of forget about it, we have no idea the kind of danger we are dealing with when it comes to our souls. Now, if you're a Christian, I'm not suggesting that you are in danger of losing your salvation, but you are in danger of doing some real spiritual damage to your soul, and you're in danger of God's discipline. As Christians, of course, we don't have to worry about God's judgment against our sins. Jesus Christ has died and taken the punishment for you. That judgment is done. As it says in Romans 8:1, now there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But God is still a good father who will discipline his children for their continued unrepentant sin. Hebrews 12:5-7, we read this. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? And God does this for one main reason. He wants to wake us up, to call us back to himself, to open our eyes to our need for us, for our repentance, and to seek him. Now, I do want to make clear, not everything bad that happens in your life is God disciplining you. Sometimes we experience bad things as a consequence of other people's sin. Sometimes we just, live in a fallen world where bad things happen. Sometimes God is not disciplining us, but he's testing us to strengthen our faith. Now, those are all possibilities. But there are times when we are so lost in our sin, so to speak, that God will act to wake us up, especially if we, like Jonah, are in complete peace in our sin. So a second takeaway today. God takes obedience seriously and will discipline us to wake us up. He wants to do it to wake us up to the fact that we are going the wrong direction. We're going to Tarshish. We're going away from the Lord. So, through the captain, God wakes Jonah up. He gathers everyone together on the deck, and they cast lots to try to figure out who is responsible for their predicament. And even though Jonah knows he's the guy, he doesn't speak up. But sure enough, when they cast lots, the finger gets pointed at Jonah. And so naturally, the sailors interrogate, and they say, "What in the world have you done? Who is your God? Who are your people?" And Jonah replies in verse 9, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the land and sea," made the sea and the land. And notice how the sailors react to hearing this in verse 20. They say, verse 10 says, this terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. This terrified them. Now here's the irony. These pagan, hard-crusted sailors are responding like Jonah should be responding, in fear and awe at God's power. And the prophet Jonah is responding to all this like we would expect the sailors to respond, oblivious, stubborn, with no fear of God. And so the sailors' next question after "what have you done" seems appropriate. They ask, "What do we do now?" And Jonah, "Your God is the one doing all this, and you're one of his prophets, so tell us, what do we have to do to make this storm stop?" And here's what Jonah tells him in verse 12. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Now, how in the world Jonah knew this, I don't know. Except he seems pretty confident that if they do this, that's what will happen. And, of course, as we read on, when they do this, that's exactly what happened. The storm dissipated almost immediately, and the sailors are saved. So I assume, since he is still a prophet of God, he received a word from the Lord, and this time he did what a prophet is supposed to do. He got a message from God, and he shared it with the sailors. And of course, the sailors are obviously worried about doing this. They're worried about how God may hold them accountable for killing his prophet. So they cry out to God not to hold this act against them. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the text says the raging sea grew calm. And immediately verse 16 says, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now this is amazing. Here we have some pagan hard-crusted sailors with their own respective gods at the beginning of this story who are now worshiping the one true God. In fact, the sailors, not Jonah, the sailors serve as a model of faith for us. Like the sailors, we ought to obey God's word, as they did following the prophet's word to throw him overboard. Like the sailors, we ought to respond to God's majesty and power in fear and awe. Like the sailors, we should respond to God's goodness and blessings in our lives in worship, in sacrificial living, with commitments to follow the Lord. I think it's just amazing how God can take Jonah's disobedience and turn it into an opportunity to glorify himself and to bring people to himself. Not because of Jonah's obedience, but in spite of it. In God's love and mercy, he shows compassion to these sailors. In fact, the storm, which served primarily as a wake-up call to Jonah, also served as a wake-up call to these sailors. God's love and mercy extend far beyond the nation of Israel. God's love and mercy are available to all who will heed God's call, obey his word, and turn to him, no matter who you are. And look at how the sailors are saved. They, of course, weren't saved by calling on their own respective gods. They had to call on the one true God. That's a reminder to us that not all roads lead to God. Now, we live in a pluralistic culture that believes that all truth is relative, and especially when it comes to religion, each religion has its own way of thinking about God or the gods, and all that really matters is you're authentic and you're committed to what you believe. But that is just simply not true. There was and is and always will be only one true God. And we must respond to him as he desires. The sailors tried the best to save themselves, but that was futile. Look at verse 13. Look at what the men do when they hear that they must throw Jonah overboard. It says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. See, at first, the sailors weren't listening to the word of the Lord. They began to say, I don't think we want to throw Jonah overboard. Let's try on our own to get back to land. And they were trying to do it. And what did God do? He just made the storm worse, even wilder. So to show them, listen, you're not in charge here. I'm in charge. You need to do it my way, not your way. He was helping them see that they couldn't save themselves. God was going to have to save them, if they would listen and follow what he had to say. And what did God do? God provided a substitute for the sailors in the form of the prophet Jonah. God provided a substitute for them for their idolatrous sins. The sailors placed their faith in God's word that this substitutionary death would placate God's wrath for them. And that's exactly what happened. As soon as Jonah hits the water, the storm that was raging to the point that they thought the ship was going to break up, that storm stopped. Those seas stilled. And they were saved. And in the joy of their salvation, they wholeheartedly worshiped God, offering sacrifice to him, committing themselves to follow God and to turn away from their false gods. That brings us to a third takeaway. God provides salvation to all who will follow his way of salvation instead of their own. God provides salvation to everyone if they will follow his way instead of trying to save themselves. But here's where things get really interesting. So we're getting ready to land, all right? This is where things get interesting. Jonah ends up not being a substitute for the sailors. He does not become a sacrificial offering to placate God's wrath. Jonah is thrown into the sea, but Jonah lives. In fact, Jonah, like the sailors, is saved by God. Verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, we'll get into the historicity of this next week. For now, I just want you to focus on the fact that Jonah didn't die. Jonah wasn't the substitute. In fact, we probably should have realized that all along. Because how could Jonah be a sufficient substitute? How could Jonah take away the sailor's sins when he had all of his own sins to deal with? When Jonah himself was more in denial about his sin than the sailors were. Jonah was rejected as a sacrificial substitute due to his own sin. That is part of the reason why God saved him. But for the sailors, who placed their faith in this substitution, Jonah served as a pointer. Jonah served as a pointer to someone else who would later come and be a worthy substitute, who did not have to deal with his own sin. In the New Testament, Matthew 12:40, Jesus said this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth," speaking of his own death. And then Jesus concludes and says, "And now one greater than Jonah is here." Jesus Christ would be that perfect substitute that the prophet Jonah could only point to. Jesus' death would be sufficient not only for the sins of the sailors, not only for Jonah's sins, but for everyone's sins. Your sins, my sins, the sin of every person who has ever lived or who ever will live. And the reason why is, as Jesus said, one greater than Jonah is here. Jesus was and is greater because Jesus not only was a perfect man who never sinned, but also because Jesus was and is God himself, which of course is the only sacrifice worthy of God. There's nothing of greater value than God himself. Thus, Jesus' death is of infinite value and has the ability to save all of us. If only we, like the sailors, turn to God, recognizing that our little gods, our own effort to row, just isn't enough. We, like them, must turn to the one true God, and he's got to be the one to save us. Now, some of you here today might be in the sailor's shoes. You've never really committed yourself to the Lord before, and God is calling on you to do that. Don't try to save yourself. Don't try to find your own way of salvation. I have provided it. Now, some of you may be in Jonah's shoes, where you have committed yourself to the Lord, but you are at peace in your disobedience. You need to be wakened up. Friends, to you I say, turn to him today. Don't wait for God to send a storm into your life to wake you up. And if God does send a storm into your life, don't be mad at him. It may be one of the kindest things God ever does in your life. A severe mercy to turn you back to himself, that you may know true peace and joy and contentment in him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that you are the Lord of the storm. When storms come in, especially we think of all what we saw this week with Florence, those images and those videos, it reminds us how much more powerful you are than us. Father, we do thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, that you have done something about all our sin, and you have created a way for us to be forgiven, to be made clean, to be made whole through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if any of us here today have never made that commitment to you, I pray that they would consider these truths and do that. If there's anyone here today like Jonah, who has been kind of asleep at the wheel, who's become too comfortable in their own sin or disobedience, I pray that you would wake them up, that they might turn to you and humble themselves. As your word says, Father, you will lift up all who humble themselves before you. Father, we thank you so much that you are this type of a God, always extending grace and mercy to your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.